Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, so we're up to, we took a little break, we're up to in the middle of Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch's approach to the Akedah, the story of the binding of Isaac. Where we got up to is, we are on page 369, just to get you in the right place, on the bottom half, verse 3, that's where we're up to. Let's just do a brief, just to get us back into things. So, we are in our story. Verse 3 is going to begin the third verse in our story. The first verse in our story on page 367 is that things after God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham responds with, Hineni, here I am. And then verse 2 is the command, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and I want you to bring him up as an offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. And the last piece that we studied from Rav Hirsch is in which he mentioned the idea of the Olah to be raised up, is we generally view that as a changing of stature, a raising spiritually, and yet God does not mention here to Avraham that it was Vaha'aleu li li Olah, take him up as an offering. For me, it was just this generic take him up. I'm not telling you what form, leaving it blank. The directive doesn't exactly say what it is for. The last line on the top of page 369 that we read, it was just a removal from earthly existence that was demanded, a purposeless killing, purposeless insofar as the purpose was not revealed. Not that there was no purpose in it, but that Hashem specifically did not tell Avram for what? Why is he bringing this particular sacrifice? Okay, let's move on. Verse 3. Okay, let's read the verse up top of the page. Vayashkem Avraham v'boker. Avraham rose up early in the morning. Vayachavosh es chamoro. He saddled his donkey. Vayikacha shnei ne'arov ito. And he took his two young men with him. V'eis Yitzchok shino. And Isaac his son. Vayivaka atzei olot. He chopped the wood. Vayakom vayelach. He rose up. And he went towards the place that Hashem had told him. We pointed out when we read this verse several times already, many, many verbs in this verse. This is a verse of many actions of Avram. When we take a step back and summarize the verbs, we end up with an interesting picture of the first thing that he does is rises up early in the morning. That certainly makes sense. Then he saddles his donkey, which of course needs to be done at some point. That seems to be the first thing that he does. After his donkey, he takes his two young men, and then Isaac, his son. Isaac is the last one to be taken. First he takes the two lads with him, then he takes his son, Isaac, chops the wood, and then gets up and goes. Which, by the way, why is he getting up? Why? And as he heads off towards the place that Hashem had told him to go. So let's take a look at Rav Hirsch's comments here. Yeah.
Okay. Could we go back to what you just said about his previous comment about taking up, bringing up, Hirsch's comment? And it meant something different from, you know, maybe offering as a, like a physical sacrifice. However, this verse seems to indicate that this is how Abraham saw the commandment, or the command. It's because he chopped the wood for the offering.
Yeah.
So it would signify to me that he, that Abraham knew that he was taking his son for a burnt offering.
Oh, that was clear. Yeah. That was clear. What he meant purposeless was, and he didn't say like, why do you want me to offer up my son? Like, what's the meaning of such an offering? Rav Hirsch had commented earlier, which I did not review with you, but you might recall, in which he said, this commandment is the beginning of his commentary in the top of page 367. His very first comment was, the first sentence, these words introduce a crisis, a reversal of all that went before. Everything that Avram had stood for, everything that he had been working towards, has now been flipped on its head as God is asking him to do the unthinkable, the unfathomable, bring your son as an offering. And he doesn't say, why? What is this for? What will this accomplish? I've promised you through this son numerous children like the stars, and now I'm asking you to bring him as a sacrifice, upending everything that you've stood for. So you would think, Rav Hirsch is commenting, it should say, because this will... what? What will happen when I've done this? Now what? And so that's what he's commenting. It's just left blank as to what this will accomplish, what this will do, and why he's being asked to do so. Okay, back to verse 3. Says Rav Hirsch, he took his two lads with him and Isaac, his son. We noted the order that the first thing that he did is he took his lads and then he took Isaac, which really is wrong because the lads are insignificant. What it should have said is he took his son, Yitzchak, which is the purpose, and he happened to have brought the two lads with him. But the verse says it the other way around. He took his two lads, and then he took his son Isaac. Says Rav Hirsch, the order is not without significance. He took Isaac as late as possible. This idea of Ayikach es Shenei Na'aravito, that he took his two lads with him, does not yet refer to the journey. Maybe this is still early. Remember, what do you think? He's still going to chop the wood. He's got things to do before going, and he's already taking his lads. So starting on the journey only follows Vayakom Vayelach. He got up and he went. The taking of the lads was just part of his preparation in the same sense as chopping wood, took his lads. On the journey it says he rose up and he went. But before he woke Isaac up, then he got his people ready and saddled his donkey. Meaning everything was taken care of as much as he could beforehand, and then he gets Yitzchak. He wanted to spare Isaac having to make his resolution for as long as possible and wanted to avoid being alone with him. It's an interesting approach that Rav Hirsch here has. He didn't want it to be just Avram and Yitzchak at this early stage. He still wanted to have the other lads, that there should be other people and other activities going on. Yitzchak was no longer a child, as we've pointed out many times. The sages make it clear that we're not talking about a boy. He was an independent man of 37 years of age. So that the greatness of his soul in this whole affair ranks equally with that of Avraham. So Rav Hirsch, again, this is in the beginning of our story, Rav Hirsch is pointing out, we're talking about two grown men. This is not the story of a man, Avraham, taking his 5-year-old boy who doesn't know what's going on around him. Yitzchak is aware of the process. Now, Yitzchak cannot receive the behest himself. He's jumping ahead in the story, Rav Hirsch. When we're going to get to the point where he's actually bound up and put on top of the altar, Yitzchak has never heard from God himself, "This is what I want." So that Yitzchak, a grown man of 37, is now laying down on an altar with his father and an outstretched arm hanging over his head. And what how does Yitzchak know that this is what's supposed to happen? Who told him that this is what's supposed to be done? Only his father. Says Rav Hirsch, he only knew it through the mouth of his father as Torah Shebaal Peh, as an indication of the oral law. Meaning he received this from someone else who received it from Hashem. And this is one of the early examples, says Rav Hirsch, where you have a concept of an oral law. Moshe goes up to Har Sinai, receives the Torah, hands it off to the next generation, and there's part of it's written, and then a lot of it is orally transmitted from one to the next. Avraham says to son Yitzchak, "I received this command from Hashem." Yitzchak receives it not directly, Yitzchak receives it as an oral law transmission from his father. Similarly, says Rav Hirsch, in the case of Adam and Eve, where Eve was included in the punishment for transgressing a prohibition, which she only knew through the mouth of Adam. We don't have any text whatsoever that Hashem speaks to Eve and says, "Don't eat of the fruit." How did she know that she wasn't supposed to eat of the fruit? Adam had to have told her. This is when we studied this in depth, for those of you who remember back 3 years ago almost, Shavuos night, when we learned through the story of Adam and Eve. We learned it carefully. The Torah text makes it very clear that God only commanded Adam not to eat of the fruit. Eve had not yet even been created. The commandment not to eat of the fruit happens early in the story. And then the Torah goes on to say, and it was not good that man should be alone, and God creates Eve. So how did she know? So says the verse in the same way. This is that was the earliest example of a oral law transmission in which Adam must at some point have told her, we're not permitted to eat of that fruit, we're not permitted to eat of that fruit, the rest of them we can. So here, similarly says the verse, in the same way that we have Eve being punished for her violation of that which was only an oral commandment from Adam, so here the first Jewish son is ready to sacrifice himself for a tradition which he only knew through his father. And what he's doing here is he's flipping the story on its head a little bit for Hirsch. We very much focus on Avraham's ordeal in the story. Avraham is being willing to do so. And here he's coming from the angle of, here we have the first Jewish child, the son of Avraham, our first Jew, being willing to sacrifice everything. And look at the angle that he's taking. He's willing to sacrifice everything, not because he heard it directly from God. He heard it directly from his father, who heard it directly from God. And the whole concept of like father to son, the whole, you know, continuation of the generation, that's what we have here, says the first, in which the first son is sacrificing his life from a commandment that he heard only from his father. Here the seed was sown for the devotion of the later generations to the traditions of their forebears. And embedded within this story, says the first, is that concept which is going to take, we also don't hear directly from God. And yet, we, the Jewish children, are constantly asked to put our necks on the line, to sacrifice our souls for the traditions that we have from our fathers. Anyway, so the sages ask the question that we're asking. One second, it says the first, the sages ask in the Sanhedrin 89b, how could Isaac believe in such a hurrah shah, a decision in law for a special occasion? You're not allowed to be killed. You're not a murderer. The Gemara asks it as a question. What gave Yitzchak the right to sit down there and say, go ahead, Abba, I'm ready? That goes against Jewish law. If anyone would try that today, we would say, what's the responsibility of an Isaac? His responsibility is run for your life. That's your responsibility. Your responsibility is to say, Dad, you've lost it. You're going through a moment of insanity. You're forbidden to kill me. I'm forbidden to allow myself to be killed. I have to protect my life. The Gemara actually asks us as a question. What gave him the right? Like, here we are celebrating this incident as the pillar of Jewish success. The Gemara asks, you're not allowed to do this. Avram received a command from God. Yitzchak, answered the Gemara. The answer they give is Hecha de Muchsak Shiny. Where someone is established as a prophet, difference. Avram at this stage of his life is already established as a prophet. When someone's established as a prophet, you're allowed to listen to him. Not on the strength of some convincing miracle. Avram did not do anything, he did not stop the sun. He did not walk on water. He didn't do any special miracle to say, this is what God wants of me, and this is how I'll prove to you that He wants it from me. But on his firm conviction of the proven character of his father. Yitzchak looks at his father's life and says, he is muchzak, he's established as the bearer of God's name. And therefore, when he tells me that this is what God wants, I'm permitted to listen. Not just permitted, required. And our devotion to the traditions of our forebears also rests on their characters. They were as little hierarchs as Abraham was. No tradition came from them for which they themselves, in the first place, had not made sacrifices. This is the idea of Hirsch is saying, the concept that in order to be a Jewish leader, it's not just knowledge, character. You have to be the type of person that your children and the children's children and your students will look at and say, this is a person who I will follow. That if this person is holding the word of God, be it on his interpretation of the Gemara, be it on his interpretation of the Chumash, be it on his being a prophet and saying, this is what he said to me, he has to be musak, he has to be established. And that is a full character picture, to be able to say, I will throw myself upon his words, because he is a person upon whose words I can follow. There are no passages in the whole Midrash which are more touching than those which place in the mouth of the Son all the doubts which could well be reckoned to have made Abraham and Isaac waver on the hard road they were traversing. Again, his sentences are so poetic and wordy and twisting. Let's read that one again. A little bit outside, just tonight. He's saying there's going to be nothing more moving than reading this story in the Medrash about the relationship between Avram and Yitzchak. As Yitzchak goes through with this, based only on the word of his father. And how much Avraham must have struggled himself with this as they were going. As we've seen already, several of the commentators pointed out, there's a significant amount of time between the time the commandment is given until he gets to the place. He has to be whole. He has to be complete in his mind. You cannot be addled as you go through this process. So with all that going on through their minds, and Yitzchak puts everything, he puts his life, literally, in the hands of his father. Let's read that sentence again. There are no passages in the whole Midrash. Now, this is coming from a person who actually read through the Midrash. It's not just like my saying this. There are no passages in the whole Midrash which are more touching than those, meaning this, which place in the mouth of the Son all of the doubts, meaning that Yitzchak could express with his own mouth all of the doubts which could well be reckoned to have made Avraham and Yitzchak waver on the hard road they were traversing. He could express all of the... Are you sure, Dad, that that's what God wanted? Are you sure He wanted me to put up as an ola, as a sacrifice? It doesn't make sense. What's going to be with the promise that I'm going to have children as numerous as the stars? You don't believe in this. All of those things that Yitzchak can say as they traverse together the road... In those 3 days, not much seems to have been said. We have no record in the Chumash of any conversation during those 3 days. But what an infinite amount must have been felt and thought as they travel together. Our verse seems to indicate that Avraham first woke his people up and kept them with him to barricade himself against being overcome by his feelings and to have avoided being alone with Isaac. And again, Refersher gets back to his comments. He sees in the verse the fact that Yitzchak is last, after the lad, after he saddles his donkey, that Avram can't become overcome with his emotions. He has a mission to fulfill, and he therefore needs to not be alone yet with Isaac before he does so. And he gets everything ready, gets his lads ready, and then he wakes and prepares his son Yitzchak for the mission, to avoid being alone and avoid being overcome by his feelings. Okay. Whew. Verse 4. Vayom Ashlishi, I'm reading the verse up top. On the third day, when Avram lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Vayihi Vayom Ashlishi, the pasuk does not say, and it was on the third day, but it says, on the third day that he lifted up his eyes and saw the place. Nose ayin, the concept of ayisa Avram, that he lifted up his eyes, is always an intentional looking up and looking around. Meaning the whole time he had been looking around, but had seen nothing to indicate that here was the place of which God had spoken. He had always dreaded it to see it, until finally on the third day he did see it. Again, Refersh has an interesting take here on the Psukim. The fact that it doesn't say, and behold, it was on the third day that he looked up and he saw, but that on the third day he saw, he sees it as meaning he's looking, always looking, 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 and now on the third day he saw, as opposed to he wasn't even looking, and then on the third day he began to look. So that Refersh sees a constant looking, and he's reading into it almost with dread, when will we get to this place that I will see? 3 days journey, looking, 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 having no sign or indication that this is the correct place. until finally on that third day, he notices that cloud, as Rashi had commented to us already, he saw the spiritual presence of God resting upon one of the clouds and knew that he was in the right place. Verse 5, back up top. Vayomer Avram al Narav, Avram said unto his young men, Shvulachem poim hachamor, you stay here with the donkey. Vani vahanar, and I and the lad, Nelcho ad ko, will go there until there. Ad ko, until that place. If you remember, Rashi pointed out the same word that was used for ko yez arecha, like these will your children be, when God points to the stars and says, ad ko. Rashi pointed out, right, Avram was saying, we're going to go until that place where I'm going to figure out what was the meaning of that prophecy of ko yezarecha, now that I've been commanded to take my son and instead offer him as a offering. And we will go, and what will we do there, Avram says to his two lads? And we will prostrate ourselves and come back to you. Now here's where I told you.
Why did he not take them?
Why did he not take them?
Mm-hmm.
Good. Rav Hirsch is going to discuss that question. Right, why do the lads and the donkey have to stay behind? We noted that they began, the question that we asked a very important question on this verse. What does Avram say to the lads that he's going to do with his son Yitzchak?
Nothing.
No, not nothing.
Well, they're going to prostrate themselves.
Prostrate themselves. Right. We're going to worship. We're going to serve. Right. Right? So the article translated Hishtachava as worship or serve. The literal translation is prostrate to bow down. And we were very bothered. That's not at all what the command was. What was the command? Bring him up as an offering. So why does Avram say to the lads, we're going to bow down and prostrate ourselves, when that's clearly not what he's doing? Why else is it clear that he's not planning on doing that? Because what does he take with him?
The wood.
Fire. Knife. Why does he say, we're going lehishtachaveh, we're going to prostrate?
Well, he couldn't very well tell the two lads what the intent was.
What would have been the obvious thing that he should have said? We're going to
worship.
Give an offering.
Yeah.
He didn't have to say who the offering was going to be. Mm-hmm. But why does he make of this other story that we're going lehishtachaveh, we're going to prostrate with a knife and wood? That's what we were bothered by. First is going to have, as I promised you a few moments ago, delicious. What did I ask? A treat. I have a treat. Wait till you get to this. I think what we'll see here, the way the first is going to ask the question is, it's one thing to say that. It's one thing for... Here, Avram is taking a knife and wood and fire, mm-hmm. So it's not like a big secret what he's going to do. So say like it is, I'm going to offer a sacrifice, we'll be back. Let's take a look at this. Okay, now again, there are two main points in this verse which the first is going to address. Number one, he says to everybody else, you stay behind, we are going forward. And number two is what he tells them they're planning on doing. Says the first verse 5 on the bottom of page 370, Shvu lachem, stay here for yourselves. You stay here, Shvu lachem. That which is about to follow is not for you. It's Shvu lachem. In other words, in the same way Rav Hirsch is pointing out, when Hashem first comes to Avram and says, Lech lecha, go lecha, for you. Here, Avram flips that and says, Shvu, stay lachem, for you. In the same way as God invites Avram to go, it's lecha, it's for your benefit, Avram turns around and says to his lad, Shvu, you stay, lochem, for you. It's not for you. Says Rav Hirsch, they would not have allowed it without interfering.
Right.
They would not have understood it. If they would have gotten there, and Avram starts tying up his son Isaac, picking him up and putting him on the altar, they would have said, Abba! Master, you've lost your mind. Right? Can you imagine Eliezer, who the sages tell us is one of these two lads? Eliezer, who went through the whole story to find Yitzchak. Oh, the truth is, he hasn't even happened yet. He's going to find Yitzchak's wife. That's in the next parasha. But after all that they've been through, they're going to say, what are you doing? So Avram says, this is not for you. You won't understand it. which is such a beautiful insight into all of Jewish life. All of Jewish life. We do things because God has asked us to do it, and the world around us, if they would even know, have an inkling of what we were doing, they would say, "You're all crazy. What's wrong with you?" And they do say, the little that they know, they say that. If they really knew what we were doing, if they really had a clue what Shabbos was like. Right? Like, it goes through our year, the amount we spend on Shabbos food and Pesach, and we clean, and we sit, and we die. Like, what? Are you kidding me? What's wrong?
Especially Pesach.
All of the things, especially Pesach. So Abraham sets in this moment, this climactic moment of Jewish history, where he takes his son Yitzchak to do the will of God, and he says to those on the outside, "You stay here. Because you're going to get in the way. You're going to interfere. You're going to try to stop because you don't understand what it's like to be a Jew following the will of God. So in your mind, that which is correct and right, and it seems like, and you're not even wrong in this case, it would seem like a father slaughtering his son is wrong, and you try to stop it. So you know what? I just can't have that. So you stay here with your lack of understanding of what it is that we're doing, and we are going to proceed onward. Here at the foot of Moriah, the foot of this mountain, says Rav Hirsch, is the parting between Zera Abraham and Ben Noach, between the seed of Abraham and the children of Noach. Children of Noach are also God's children. And there's a parting of ways in which Abraham says to the children of Noach, "You stay here. This is where your mission ends. And I and my seed, Yitzchak, we continue forward." Only a breath in which the Torah awakens an immediate hineni, that when God calls out and Avram responds, "Here I am." Only in that chest, like Avraham, is able to give itself up to the will of God, angel-like, with complete renunciation of its own comprehension of it, is able, let's break the sentence up because it's a long sentence.
This is beautiful.
Right? Only in Abraham, when there's what allows Abraham to take his son, the first word in the story when he says, "Hineni." When Hashem calls out and he doesn't know what he wants from him, but he says, "I'm here, whatever it is." Only in Abraham who responds like that will be able to completely give up his own comprehension, his own understanding, because he doesn't get it either. Avram does not understand what it is that God wants. It doesn't make any sense.
But it doesn't make a difference either.
And that comes from the Hineni. The fact that, whatever you want, I'm ready. Right? We know, like, just bringing this into our own life, when you ask somebody for a favor, you call somebody up, you say, "Can I ask you a favor?" So you know the way they answered that question, even before you asked, you know what kind of stuff you can ask them. I already know whether or not, what do you need? Like depending on what I ask, maybe they will, maybe they won't. And then there's somebody else you ask, "Can I ask you a favor? What do you need?"
Sure.
Whatever it is. In the answer, I know where we stand before I even ask it. So when God calls out to Avram, and in the first verse he says, "Hineni," only that Avram will be able to carry this through. Only Avram, continuing the sentence, is able, in an angel-like fashion, "B'shteichem yichaseh panav," to cover up eye and foot, not to see whither it leads, not to see where one is going, only cheerfully and courageously to use one's powers to soar upward to fulfill the will of God. So poetic. Avram's always, "Where are we going? Lech lecha. Where are we going? Take your son to the mountain. I will show you. Where are we going?" Only an Avram is able to do so, just following, as if he's covering his eyes, following the will of God to do what he needs. This stage of soaring above the angels, in which we say, "Gidolim tzadikim yosir mimalochei asharis," that tzadikim, the righteous, are even greater than the heavenly angels, of one's own free will, doing that which the angels, impelled by their one-sided natures, do without a struggle. We humans have a very different thing than the angels. We might both do and fulfill the will of God, But the angels do it because it's a natural response. They get the command, and they don't have an inner struggle. They don't have another voice telling them not to listen, not to adhere. But mankind doesn't have that luxury. Mankind has, as Rav Hirsch writes, with his free will, has to fight down all the objections raised by one's senses, of one's own free will, covering eyes and feet with one's wings, of one's own will, using all one's power of upward soaring in the service of God. This stage beckons only to those who follow the ways that our father Avraham Avinu had illuminated for them. The difference in which one takes, the human takes his, so to speak, wings and covers his eyes and says, I'm going to go, I'm going to follow. Let my feet lead me after you, despite the fact I know not where we will be going. That's Gedola Mimalachei Hasharis, a level greater than the angels in heaven who can fulfill the will of God but don't have to deal with that struggle. They don't have to deal with their own inner desires or voices which voice their objection. Up till Moriah, until the foot of the mountain, they can go together. The two groups, the sons of Noah and the children of Abram, can travel together. B'nai Noah are also children of God, but only to the foot of the Mount of God, not up to the heights. The need, in his poetic language, to soar to the heights of heaven, to climb that mountain against the voices of objection of the human soul, that's the B'nai, the Zera Abraham, the children, the seed of Abraham, who are able to do so with a Hineni, leaving the B'nai Noach at the foot of the mountain. And with what complete lack of pomposity, says Rav Hirsch, and in this moment of separation, in which Abraham distinguishes himself and his children from the rest of the world, in which he says to the children of Noach, you stay here, I'm going forward with my son. What a lack of pomp and circumstance. It's the most understated moment of separation, says Rav Hirsch. In what simple words does Avraham announce the great deed he intends to do? We shall just go up a little up there, prostrate ourselves, and come back to you. And as Rav Hirsch sees in this moment, this enormous, significant separation of the children of Avram from the seed of Noach. And it's done with, we'll be back in a few minutes. We're just going to do what we need to take care of. And in that, he says, that leads the path for his future children. There's not great pomp and circumstance. It's just, this is what I need to do in my service of God. I'll be back with you in a few moments. It's the Jew saying to his boss, you know, an Arab Yom Kippur, I just need to take a day off to, you know, to our holiday. No, and yet he's in fervent prayer, wrapped up in fasting, accomplishing soaring to the heights in the Ila. But, you know, it's just, I got to do what I got to do and I'll be back. I'll do it separately, private, away from the eyes of the world. I take care of the things that I need to take care of. And then I shall return back to you. Okay, last paragraph. Here's the treat. Ready? This is brilliant. This is brilliant. Okay, but it is significant that for that which he has in mind to do, he uses the term hishtachavayo. We're going to prostrate ourselves. Rav Hirsch now is going to address our question. Why does Avraham use that word? His attendants must have known that he intended to make a sacrifice, as he had brought wood and fire with him, so that would demolish. Sorry, I skipped a line. So that Avram calling, offering Hishtach Havoya, so that him calling it to prostrate, and that word alone in Avram's mouth would demolish, even if without it, every page of the Jewish Word of God did not emphatically give the lie to it. I'm going to read the full sentence, we'll go back. All that people, entrapped by their ignorance, ascribe to the bloodthirsty cult of offerings, dragging the Jewish temple and the Jewish conception of God in the dust, and babble about the narrow-mindedness of our forefathers who imagined that God finds joy in the smoking blood of an expiring animal. There's like no end to the sentence. I'm sorry. Okay, let's summarize what he's going to talk about. We're going to just read it again.
Go, go.
Yeah, I have to stop. We're going to go back and read it again. Rav Hirshner is going to address the following concept. The idea of sacrifices, which is the entire book of Leviticus, has had many detractors over the centuries of Jewish history. And the detractors take the approach of how barbaric, how narrow-minded, how short-sighted that our forefathers thought that in the bloodthirsty killing of an animal, somehow God would be appeased. That somehow this would bring favor to the eyes of God. That the enlightened later centuries of people, during which time Rav Hirsch lived, during the enlightened area of Germany, that they would look back, that culture, on the biblical stories, on times of sacrifices, and say, "Theh! What a barbaric society! Killing an animal to sprinkle blood, and that God would find favor in that." With a narrow-minded approach to religion, with a narrow-minded approach to God, we who are enlightened would never dream of offering a sacrifice. What a simplistic, barbaric approach to Judaism. Rav Hirsch here is going to brilliantly write that argument misunderstands what sacrifices are. Misunderstands what the concept of bringing an animal to the temple, what it represented and what it accomplished for the Jew. And Avraham's using the word, as he's about to offer a sacrifice, that the word he chooses is, "I'm going to prostrate myself. I'm going to bow down," is in a word going to upend centuries of arguments of misunderstanding of what a sacrifice is.
Mm.
Now, he got that all into one very, very long sentence. Let's read it again. With that background, you'll see how it makes sense.
Mm.
But it is amazing how he writes like these 10-line sentences. Here we go. So that Avraham, I'm starting from the third line in the paragraph, the end of the third line. So that Avraham calling, offering a hishtach avoya, that he calls a offering, a prostration, that word alone in Avraham's mouth, this one word that Avraham calls it to prostrate, would demolish, skipping the brackets just to make it read right,
mm-hmm.
would demolish all that people entrapped by their ignorance ascribe to the bloodthirsty cult of offerings. He's going to upend that entire thought process, that entire body of philosophy that looks at an offering as a bloodthirsty cult, and in one word, Avraham upends and demolishes all of it. Now, what in the bracket, what in his dashes, what he said was, even without this word, he says, even without it, every page of the Jewish Word of God did not emphatically give the lie to it, meaning, if you read through the Chumash of Sefer Vayikra, the book of Leviticus, you will also see the falsehood of that argument that it's a bloodthirsty cult. So, Rav Hirsch is saying, I don't need this one word of Avraham to disprove it. The entire Torah is clear that they don't understand what sacrifices is about. But this one word does it. All that people who, again, what is he upending? Demolishing that which people who are entrapped by their ignorance ascribe to the bloodthirsty cult of offerings, dragging the Jewish temple and the Jewish conception of God in the dust. And by doing so, when they say that we're just a narrow-minded, short-sighted, bloodthirsty cult, they take the whole temple service. They take God Himself and drag Him through the dust, saying how simplistic and barbaric we are. And babble on about the narrow-mindedness of our forefathers who imagined that God finds joy in the smoking blood of an expiring animal and try to obtain atonement by that. That's what they argue about us in their babble. And they talk about the progress that the Churban Beis Mikdashenu, that the destruction of our holy temple has brought. How good it's been for world society that the temple was destroyed, they claim, and we no longer have these barbaric, bloodthirsty sacrifices, inasmuch as it has now freed us for all time from such bloodthirsty offerings and still more bloodthirsty ideas. One word upends all of those arguments. Nishtachaveh, to prostrate, to bow, is what Avraham says his intention is in bringing his offerings. Not the animal, he himself does he offer. I'm going to serve. I'm going to prostrate. His life, his forces, his eye, his breath, his hand, his foot, his whole living self, does he lay symbolically by the animal on the altar of God. Yishtachaveh, I bow, I prostrate. Himself does he throw completely down before God by his offerings. Now Rav Hirsch here brilliantly brings in the story of Bilaam and Balak. Balak is the king of Midian who desires to curse the Jewish people in the middle of the book of Numbers, the book of Bamidbar, and he hires the prophet Bilaam to curse the Jewish people. And Bilaam says to him, set up for me these seven altars and we'll bring these seven offerings and then we'll be able to curse the Jewish people. And Rav Hirsch points out, and until I read this, just never noticed this. So brilliant. When Bilaam says to Balak to offer his sacrifices, he tells him to stand there next to the altar. In direct contradistinction to Avraham, who bows at the foot of his altar, says Rav Hirsch, only a Bilaam lets a Balak stand upright. His yatsev al ola secha, stand on your offerings. Stand next to his offerings. Because that's the type of offering that's some bloodthirsty appeasement. Just do this, this, and that, and then God will be happy. For his offering is no representation of an ideal perfection which the bringer vows and tries to reach. When a Jew brings an offering, it's representative of his trying to achieve an ideal behavior. When Bilaam has Balak bring his offering, it doesn't represent that at all. But it's a slaughtered meal offered to the deity, which is to have the effect of magically forcing it to favor the request of the bringer. And that is a barbaric, narrow-minded, simplistic view of God. The non-Jewish approach to sacrifice is that that's what it is. That's all it is. And as you find it in all of Greek mythology, that's the concept of an offering to appease the gods. That's not a Jewish korban, which is why sacrifice and offering have done us much disservice as translation. What is the root of the word korban?
To get close.
Karov is to get close. It's not an appeasement. It's not just trying to win the favor of some deity out there that he grants my request or not punish. It's to become close. It's to achieve the ideal perfection that I'm vowing and trying to reach. The Jew is so mech shtei yadav ala karbon. He puts both of his hands and he leans with all of his might against the head of the sacrifice before bringing it. Lays himself with all his strength on his offering, for it is he himself which in an offering he gives over to the eshdash, to the fire of the sacrifice, with the resolution henceforth to let his whole being be fuel to keep the fires of godliness burning on earth. Says Rav Hirsch, and all of that is encompassed when Avram takes the knife and the fire and the wood and he says, what am I going to do? I'm going to prostrate myself before the Lord. Aren't you bringing a sacrifice? Yeah, of course I'm bringing a sacrifice. That's only a representation of my prostration before the Lord. of giving everything that I have, all of my strengths, all of my talents. I try to subjugate it all to vow a behavior of perfection in the service of God. Myself, my breast, my legs, my heart, everything I wish to give to God, but He doesn't want it from me, so I put it on the head of the animal and say, take this instead of me and let me feel that closeness. But a Jew is on the floor at the time of the sacrifice. Bullock stands upright because it's simply an appeasement. And that connection that he finds between hishtachaveh of bowing versus hisyatzev, stand next to your sacrifice, says the first, encompasses all, demolishing all of the mistaken approach of the bloodthirsty cult of sacrifices. That's not what it is. It's a korban, it's karov, it's to come close, to offer oneself instead, to feel like one's giving himself, and the animal is the physical manifestation of that. And therefore, Avram only sees the prostration. He doesn't see the sacrifice, he sees he's going to serve, he's going to bow, and then he will return.
Oh, that's fabulous.
Ah. Thank you. Have you ever heard something like that before? That is really
chocolate.
White chocolate. White chocolate.
White chocolate.
White Chalav Yisrael chocolate. Ah.
Halava.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.